Well, good morning, and welcome to Wyndham Community Chapel service of September 13th, 2020. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes with us today. And as we spend this time together, I just want to say we appreciate you listening in, and we're grateful for the opportunity we have to share the Word of God. And during the week, I send out on Tuesday mornings a Bible study. We're looking in the book of Hebrews as we're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that that's been an encouragement to you. If you're not receiving that and would like to, just let me know. Contact me. I'd be happy to send that along to you. It's our hope and desire that as I send out this Bible study to you, it will really encourage you to spend time with God in His Word and allow Him to speak into your life and allow the Word of God to take root in your life that you might reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, you get to know Him intimately and personally. I also want to encourage you that if you've been hesitating coming to our gathered worship on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, I just want to encourage you. There's plenty of room for you to do so. Don't hesitate to come. I know that for some of you, your health concerns are still an issue, and we understand that, and we're glad to send out this podcast every Friday morning. Well, I record it on Friday morning. It goes out to you for Sunday morning, and encouraged to do that for you, that you might continue to fellowship with us, even if it's remotely. Today, we're going to be, after the message, we're going to be sharing communion together. So I just wanted to give you a heads up of that. If you have some bread or crackers around the house and some juice, go ahead and get that ready. And after the message, we'll be sharing that together. Since the elements are just symbolic of the Lord's body and blood, you don't have to use grape juice and crackers. Whatever you have around the house will be just fine. Well, Psalm 61 calls us into worship today. There the word of the Lord says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Let's open in prayer this morning. Father, you are our rock. You are the firm foundation for everything that we build our lives on. You give gifts to your people for the good of your church. You equip and train your people to carry out the good works that you have prepared for us to do in advance. So as we meet today, we ask that you would provide wisdom and guidance and direction. Remind us that you are our loving Savior, that you are our fortress we run to. You are our tower of strength we cling to. And you are our rescuer. Everything we need is found in you. We offer our worship to you this morning, for I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just a couple of reminders to you. Don't forget to be sending in your tithes and offerings to the church to support the work of the Lord through our church community. Thank you for your faithful giving during these days and weeks and months. Also, don't forget to send in your prayer requests that we might remember them as a church family and lift you up in prayer before God. We're in the third week of our sermon series, a series of 9 sermons entitled Faith Lived Out in the Real World. And we're looking at the lives and experiences and choices of some of the patriarchs, some of the early church fathers. And some of them show us what we need to do to avoid in our lives, but most of them reveal how to pursue a genuine relationship with God, and that's what we desire. Don't forget our annual meeting is coming up Sunday, October 4th, immediately following the 10 o'clock service. And then Operation Christmas Child, it's that time of the year again. We're collecting items for Christmas boxes to be sent around the world through Samaritan's Purse. We do this every year. And it allows us to share the story of Christmas with children all over the world through giving these simple gifts. So read over the communication I sent out last week that gives you some ideas for items to buy and then drop them off at the church anytime during the week. Well, this morning we want to spend some time in prayer, just coming before our God and bringing some of the needs and requests that we have. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are so thankful that you have provided salvation for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who resides within us. It reminds us that we are not alone on this journey of faith. You are with us and you provide perfectly for us as we trust in you. Help us, Father, to learn to not lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge, always acknowledge, that your ways are better than our ways and your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Help us to walk in the path you've prepared for us and not to try and go our own way. We continue to pray for those in our congregation who are facing physical challenges. We lift up Verna Newcomb and ask that as she undergoes further tests, that the doctors will discover the cause of her discomfort. I pray for an easing of the symptoms that she's dealing with. May your presence assure her of your love for her and your working in her life. We also pray for Joe Conroy, who is facing prostate cancer. Lord, I ask for wisdom for the doctors as they decide a course of treatment. I ask for healing for Joe and peace for Jeannie as they face this new health challenge together. As they lean on you during these anxious times, I pray your Spirit will ease their anxiety and assure them of your love and care for them. Lord, I'm sure there are others facing difficult times and uncertain situations. Help them to look to you for help and discernment and not their own understanding. Lead them in paths of righteousness as they trust in you. Bless our time in your word as you speak to us now, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn this morning to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 22. The title of this sermon is called, Build What? The subtitle could be called, When God Asks You to Do the Unbelievable. What do you do when God asks you to do the unbelievable? How do you respond when God leads you to do something completely illogical? When God directs you to do something that makes no sense at all, what do you do? As we continue our series on people of faith from the Bible, today we come to Noah. Over these months, we will discover that faith in God is what it is and how we might become people of faith. Along the way, you'll be confronted with a God who loves you, who died for you, and is worthy of our faith. Well, let me begin by stating the biblical events as recorded in Genesis are true. They really did happen. Noah was a real person. The ark was a real vessel. The flood really did occur. And mankind was wiped out except for Noah and his family. Read with me from Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters to the earth to destroy all life under heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as the Lord commanded him. Well, from Noah, we learn how to have faith in God, even when he asks us to do what makes no sense at all. Noah's faith had three distinct aspects. First of all, Noah had faith in God. It says of Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Two events, the building of an ark and condemning the world, recall Noah's faith in God. And before we look at the specifics of Noah's faith, let's remind ourselves of what the Bible teaches about faith, what faith means in God. God tells us that faith in God contains three elements: a firm conviction that produces a full acknowledgement of God's truth, and then a personal surrender to God, and finally, conduct inspired by such surrender. This firm conviction is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verses 31 and 32, where it says, "To the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" This conviction comes from placing our trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation and obedience to the teachings of God as found in his word, the Bible. The next component of faith in God is personally surrendering to his lordship in our lives. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says this, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." God's gift is given for anyone who will choose to receive it. It is a choice to be a child of God and to live under his protection, his kingdom, his authority, and his love. He requires giving up being your own boss and king of your own life. It means living to please the one who died for us and purchased our salvation with his very life. This surrender is a vital component of faith in God. Well, the last aspect is our conduct or our behavior. It must be inspired and motivated by the surrender of our lives to God. James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17 reminds us of the relationship that is there between faith in action. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. True and real faith in God has righteous action accompanying it. Your life will reflect the values and life choices of Christ. Your thoughts, words, attitudes, and actions will reflect your new family heritage." It was for these three reasons that Noah was commended in the book of Hebrews. Probably the most powerful statement that confirms Noah's faith is found back in our text in chapter 6 and verse 15, and then again in chapter 7 and verse 5. There it says that Noah did everything God commanded him. This is just another powerful example of Noah's faith in God is found in chapter 6 and verse 18, where God makes a covenant or a contract with Noah to save him and his family, and Noah actually believed it. Why was it so unbelievable that God would make a covenant with Noah to save his family through an ark? Well, consider some facts. One, Noah had never built a canoe before, forget an ark. Or a flood that could wipe out 2 billion plus people, plus all the animals on the earth, was beyond comprehension. Recognize that the water that reached over the highest mountain was too absurd to even consider. Consider this fact, that God would wipe out almost the entire world he created seemed cruel and excessive punishment from a loving God. And why Noah? Why was Noah to be rescued from death and not anyone else? Well, in verses 8 and 9, God described Noah with these terms, that he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, that he was a righteous man, that he was blameless among the people, and that he walked with God. That, my friends, is the best description of a person who has faith in God. Look with me at the progression of God's decision to bring judgment upon the earth. And here we see the second piece of the faith, and that is faith in God's provision. In verse 5, he saw. In verse 6, God was grieved. And in verse 7, he pronounced judgment. This progression is also seen in verses 12 and 13. In verse 12, he saw. And in verse 13, God told Noah of the judgment to come upon the people. God first saw the earth full of wickedness and evil. Every person on the earth, except for Noah, fit that description. The intent of every heart was towards evil and was desperately wicked. The people of the earth had become thoroughly corrupted by evil and sin. God responded in grief. He was deeply offended and hurt that his creation would be so disobedient. The actual understanding of the word grief is to repent. In other words, God's heart was filled with pain because of the condition of mankind. It's a good reminder to us that the pain and grief of man's sin is not only felt by the person or other people, but also by God himself. You know, the main focus of this story is not the judgment of God upon mankind by a flood, but the deliverance of Noah. The point is clear. God delivers those who walk with him and do not corrupt their ways. It is a picture of simple obedience to God's commands and trust in His provision. This always pleases God. The provision or means of delivering Noah was an ark. The ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It had three decks and would hold more than 43,000 tons. It took 100 years to build and was made from cypress wood and was coated with pitch to make it watertight. In that day, nothing even close to this size had been built or even imagined. Notice carefully that God not only commanded Noah to build this vessel on dry land 100 years before it was needed, but He also gave Noah detailed instructions on how to build it. God had a plan to deliver Noah, and through Noah, the entire human race and animal world. You see, God knew what needed to be housed in the ark. And so, the ark had a capacity of nearly 1.5 million square feet, enough for 10 square feet of floor space for each animal, 24 square inches of floor space for each insect and reptile, and 216 square inches of floor space for each bird. It is estimated that the ark contained 1,700 species of animals, 100,000 species of insects, 987 species of reptiles, and 10,087 species of birds, and one family. God's provision of deliverance for Noah was an ark of unheard proportions. It was built on dry ground with an understanding that a great flood would be coming to wipe out all living creatures on the earth, not in the ark. Well, next, let's look at Noah's faith in action. Noah did everything God commanded him to do. No matter how absurd it sounded to him or to others, Noah followed God's instructions completely. Faith means that you believe God. Faith demands that when God tells you to do something, you do it. Faith demands you to believe that when God promises to give you something, you will get it. Faith in God leaves no room for doubt or fear. You either believe God or you don't. You either have faith in God or you don't. There is no halfway or almost or some. In Noah's situation, his conduct was determined by his faith. So too was the conduct of the other 2 billion people on the earth at that time. Their lack of faith in God caused them to disbelieve God. They did not believe that God would, or in some cases, could flood the earth and kill almost all of His creation. The flood reminds us that faith in God is the only thing that will save us from judgment. You were either in the ark or you weren't. You were either delivered or you were drowned. Remember the writer of Hebrews' recollection of Noah's faith? He recalled two specific acts of faith: building the ark and condemning the world. How were these acts of faith? The writer tells us that Noah acted when given instructions by God, who warned him about things not yet seen. You see, faith in God, by definition, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so Noah built an ark to the exact specifications that God provided for him. He also preached righteousness while he built the ark. The Apostle Peter recalls Noah as a preacher of righteousness to an evil and wicked generation. Noah's faith caused him to be certain that the judgment of God would come, even if it was 100 years away. It was certain because God had promised it. Noah also believed God when he promised that he and his family would be delivered by entering the ark. This covenant or contract between God and Noah was believed and therefore acted upon. It was Noah's motivation in building the ark. It sustained him when his preaching of righteousness produced no positive responses from people for 100 years. Only in my nightmares can I begin to imagine what it's like to preach to people without seeing some positive results. Noah's faith allowed him to endure the taunts and ridicule of people at the absurdity of building such a large vessel on dry ground. It sustained him through self-doubts and discouragement that must have come periodically in those 100 years. It was the source of his strength and actions. Well, finally, after 100 years, the ark was built. These had to be anxious days for Noah. Not only was he out of work, but the time of judgment had arrived. If Noah was going to doubt God, I think this time frame held the greatest temptation. I would have been wondering, what if I misunderstood God? Did God say build an ark or build a park? Did I build enough bathrooms? How am I going to shut the door? What if it doesn't rain? You get the idea. But Noah responded in absolute faith in God. He operated under faith, certain that if God said it, it will happen. Well, God had one last test of faith for Noah. In chapter 7, we find the continuation of the story after Noah finishes building the ark. Exactly 100 years after the start of this building project, Noah completes it. God then instructed Noah to place the animals into the ark. Again, God gave very specific instructions concerning how many of each species. Noah merely has to obey. Then Noah, Mrs. Noah, their three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives, boarded the ark. God then closed the door, and they waited for 7 days. Nothing happened. Nothing. This may have been Noah's greatest test of faith so far. Would you have doubted? Would you have continued to believe God's promise if you were Noah? Just imagine the conversation between Noah and Mrs. Noah. You wasted 100 of the best years of our lives building this monstrosity for nothing. What were you thinking? It's not going to rain. Do you hear any rain? I don't hear any rain. It's not going to rain. What were you thinking? You weren't thinking. That's the problem. No rain. It's never going to rain. And I'm stuck here on this wooden thing with these gross, disgusting animals. I told you we needed more ventilation and bathrooms. Noah, what are you going to do about it? In my mind, I can imagine a conversation like this happening in that 7-day waiting period. It is important to remember that Mrs. Noah and their three sons and wives were delivered not because of their faith, but only because of Noah's. So maybe my imagination isn't too far off. But Noah's faith never wavered. After 7 days, the rain begins and water erupts from the earth. The water continued for 40 days and covered the entire earth to a height of 22.5 feet. Now today, the highest mountain on earth is just under 30,000 feet. And if the mountains were anywhere near the same height at that time, well, let's just say that's a lot of water. It was enough water that it took 150 days to recede before the ark was resting on dry ground on the top of a mountain. Everything not in the ark perished. Noah's faith in God caused him to act obediently. No matter how absurd the command of God sounded to his human ears and understanding. So what are the lessons to be learned from Noah? There are several. One, righteous living pleases God and allows us to escape the judgment of a righteous and holy Father. Then number two, faith in God allows us to act righteously and obediently, even in the most difficult of times. And then number three, a time of judgment is coming for the entire earth, and God provides for deliverance through faith in him. In the Gospel of Matthew, the story of Noah in the flood is likened to the second coming of Christ. It says in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." God makes it clear that you are either in the ark and escape the judgment of God, or you aren't, and you perish. So, what do you do when God asks you to do the unbelievable? When he asks you to forgive a fellow believer who has hurt you so deeply? When he asks you to let go of anger and bitterness that you have been nursing for many years against someone you trusted and treated you so unjustly? When he asks you to share your story of how you were saved with your neighbor who you don't know very well, even though you've lived next door to them for 10 years. When he asks you to give up a program or a system that's been important in your faith development for something that will benefit others more. Can you trust God even when you don't see the intended results? Can you trust God when no one else believes you're doing the right thing? Can you trust God who sacrificed his Son on the cross of Calvary to pay the debt of your sin? As we remember his great love for us through Jesus Christ and the salvation we have through faith in him, the God who gave all he had in order to save us from our hopelessly lost spiritual condition, will you be willing to trust him in your life when he asks you to do what seems impossible? Let's pray together. Lord, we know that we can trust you. We can trust you even when you ask us to do what seems to be completely impossible in our lives. We can trust you in that relationship that seems so broken. We can trust you, Father, to be obedient to your word and to heal that marriage. We can trust you through the most difficult of things in our lives. We can trust you because you are faithful and true. You have provided salvation for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we earned it or we even deserve it. In fact, you died and provided this gift of salvation to your enemies. To a God who has provided all we need for eternal life and godly living here on earth. We trust you. Help us, Father, when doubts come and fears come across our path, help us to respond in faith in you, even when you ask us to do the impossible, like Noah. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we turn our attention now to sharing communion together, and as we do this remotely, I just want to remind you to have bread or crackers available and some type of juice for each member of your family gathered together with you as you're listening. Hear the words of Jesus Christ when he declares, "I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me shall not hunger. Anyone who believes in me shall never thirst." In Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus, at the table with two of his disciples, took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized the risen Christ in the breaking of the bread. In the book of Acts, we read that as the church was gathered, often in homes of believers, Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and community and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we confess our sins, we know that God will forgive. And so let's just take a moment now and offer our silent prayers of confession to God. Find comfort in these words. If you repent and believe in God's redeeming mercy, your sins are forgiven. Trust in God's promises and begin anew your life with God and all his people. It was on the night that our Lord was betrayed and deserted that Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead and eat the bread, which reminds us of the body of Christ broken for you. In the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Go ahead and drink the cup which reminds us of the blood of Christ shed for the remission of your sins. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for inviting us to this table where we remember the cost that Jesus paid for our salvation. In our remembrance, strengthen our faith, increase our love for one another, and help us serve you more fully in these days. For you have provided everything we need for life eternal and godly living on this earth through your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though undeserving of such love and gift, we are eternally grateful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close our time together this morning, hear the words of Numbers chapter 6. May God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God look upon you with kindness and give you peace. Amen. The Lord bless you and give you a great week.